Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. Welcome, everyone, to our program this week, where I will be visiting with Brandon Vogt. Brandon is the author of the book, The Church and New Media, The Church and New Media, published by our Sunday Visitor. And Brandon's book won first place last month in the annual Catholic Press Association Awards in Indianapolis. That's quite an honor, quite a tribute. Brandon, welcome. Thanks for being with us today.
Oh, thanks for having me, Bishop.
All right. We're going to have you talk about your book and, of course, about the whole so-called new or digital media that characterizes our world today. And Brandon and I were chatting before we went on the air, and I confessed to him that I'm going to be one of his pupils in this interview, because being on the radio may be about as far into media as I've gotten these days. So, Brandon, you can help me to understand what I know is a very timely and important subject, that is the new media, or as I think you call it in your book, the fact that we live now on a digital continent. So why don't you introduce yourself a bit to our listeners, talk a little bit about yourself, and how you came to be basically a leading voice among young Catholics with the use of new media in evangelization.
Sure, and thanks again for having me. I really appreciate being here. I'm 26 years old, and about 5 years ago, I was a Protestant college student at Florida State University down in Tallahassee, Florida. And my senior year, through a collection of circumstances, I began exploring this strange religious tradition known as Catholicism, which I really had no experience with whatsoever. While I was at college, I was really involved with a Methodist campus ministry. And during my time there, I was already blogging. This was back in 2007, 2008. I was writing a blog, which is basically a sort of website of short, pithy articles arranged in reverse chronological order. And I would just document some of my thoughts on religion and the general spiritual life. And concurrent to my blogging, I began exploring Catholicism and reading about it online, reading about it in books, and trying to learn more about it, primarily because my fiance at the time was born and raised Catholic. And so the subject of Catholicism was naturally at the forefront of our relationship.
So she was the instrument, right, for your coming to learn more about the Catholic Church?
That's right. I'd peg her as certainly the catalyst. There was a number of other factors that came into play to cause me exploring it. One of them was that I am a huge bibliophile. I love books. I love to read. And at that point in my life, I started reading all of these books by mystics and saints and spiritual giants. And I found this common thread that was peculiar among them. And it's that they all seem to share this Catholic foundation, that for all of them, it was their Catholic faith, particularly lived out through the sacraments, that grounded their rich spiritual wealth. And so I figured that I couldn't just dismiss that as a coincidence, that there must be something to it. And so because of my fiance, because of this newfound love or appreciation for Catholic spirituality, I started to explore it on my own. My senior year, I entered the church. This was back in 2008, about 4 years ago. And I entered on the Easter Vigil, and a week later we got married. A week later I graduated. 2 weeks later we got married, and within the first year we had our first child. And so it was a wild journey there. But during that time, I continued my blogging, transitioning from being a Protestant blogger to a Catholic blogger, where I would write about some of the really cool things I was learning as I went through the RCIA process and eventually became Catholic. So from the very beginning of my Catholic life, I was entrenched in this sort of online Catholic conversation. In fact, crucial to my conversation was the so-called Catholic blogosphere. There was a number of Catholic bloggers that I would interact with and talk with and ask questions to. Whenever I had a particular difficulty on a theological issue, I'd do a quick Google search and find a Catholic blog that addressed it in a really clear, cogent way. So blogs played a part in my conversion, and they continued to play a significant role after it. Around a couple years after I entered the church, I began more heavily using these tools like Facebook and Twitter, YouTube, and my continued blog. And I began seeing some of the ways that these tools could really help the church. You know, I came from a Protestant background where, for the most part, they were ahead of the curve technologically wise. Most of the churches had really compelling websites. They were active through social media. But once I became Catholic, I discovered the story was a little bit different. You know, for better or for worse, the church was very slow to adapt a lot of these technological tools. And so I realized that with my own experience, both as a Protestant and as a blogger, and with the new friends I had made in the Catholic blogging sphere, that I could perhaps collect all of this wisdom and use it as a good resource for the rest of the global church, a good map to this so-called digital continent.
Thank you. That was helpful. You know, as you were talking, I was thinking, and maybe this is one of the things that has, you know, sort of served to keep me at a bit of a distance from all this. I often wonder, well, let's just talk about you. How long, let's say, on average, each day would you spend in this whole enterprise of blogging?
It's a good question. I'll answer it in two ways, and it might seem paradoxical, these two answers. The first is that I spend all day in it. And by that, I don't mean that I'm sitting in front of a computer or have my cell phone in my hands every second of the day. What I mean is that all of this digital technology is embedded in the way that I naturally communicate, especially with other young people my age. It's not something that I say, right now we're not going to communicate through digital tools and another time we will. There's no delineation between the two. And so just as if you ask somebody, how much time do you spend talking every day? Well, the short answer would be throughout the whole day. The same is kind of true of how much time I spend with these tools. But the second answer I would give is that in terms of pure time I'm spending typing on a keyboard or sending a text message, I'd probably put it at a couple hours a day. And again, that's kind of staggered throughout the day, but most people are surprised at how little time it takes once you know what you're doing. It doesn't take that long, for instance, to write a blog post and post it on a blog or add a couple comments to Facebook or Twitter. Once you understand the ways that these tools work and grasp the basics, they take a surprisingly small amount of time to use well.
I remember that Cardinal O'Malley, who's the Archbishop of Boston, I don't know if he was the first or perhaps one of the first to be a bishop blogger. And I remember hearing about that or reading about that, and it was difficult to imagine. I'm trying to think of someone, you know, in charge of a diocese the size of Boston, sitting in front of a computer, engaged in online conversations with people. That's really why I ask you the question. I'm thinking, how does how does this bishop or any bishop who's really actively engaged in this, how does he find the time to do it? And I'm not suggesting that it's not ineffective, but or that it is ineffective. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I guess that's the question I've always had. How does one with a very busy schedule like myself, and I think most any bishop, keep up with doing it? But you're saying it can be done, and a lot of it just has to do with getting to know how to do it and what it's all about, and I guess in the end, not being afraid of it.
That's right. Cardinal O'Malley wrote the foreword to our Church and New Media book, and in there he talks about how he's able to do it. And Cardinal O'Malley has a smartphone where he's able to take pictures and videos and upload them directly to his blog wherever he's at around the world. And so this is something that he can do in just a few seconds. He can quickly add some media to his website or make a couple changes, perhaps send off a couple of tweets. And so, again, it's not something that he blocks a half hour that he's cramped in his office writing this content. He's doing it on the go, perhaps as he's traveling or perhaps when he has a few minutes of spare time. The other thing I'll say is that a number of bishops and priests that I've talked with that have very packed, busy schedules, the ones who are able to use new media well have a good support staff behind them. And so, for instance, Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York recently opened a Twitter account where he posts tweets every single day, and he also has a blog which he regularly updates. But what I've come to learn is that he has a lot of help. He has people on his staff who will help format the blog post correctly, or if he sends them an article, they'll compose a nice piece of content with pictures and links and all the stuff in there. And so I like to tell people who are worried about not having enough time that if you can find somebody with the technical savviness to work with you, then all you have to do is provide the content, which perhaps you're already providing through letters or announcements or newsletters, and you can let them format it correctly to be posted on a blog or a Facebook page or a Twitter account.
Brandon, I may be the only one listening to you that has this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway because you've mentioned it a few times. What's the difference between a blog and a Twitter?
Good question.
Or Twitter. I don't even know if I'm using the right language.
You did. The terminology was correct. So here's the difference. A blog is very similar to a traditional website. You would type in the address for the blog and it would open just like a web page. The difference between a blog and a website, however, is that a blog typically has shorter articles in reverse chronological order, so the newest ones on top.
Right, and I've seen those. Yeah, I have seen those.
Yeah, and it also has a much more conversational feel to it. There's usually comment boxes where people can come to add their own comments or critiques even of the article. Twitter is a little bit different in that every single message has to be less than 140 characters, which means all the numbers, spaces, and letters of a message you post on Twitter has to add up to less than 140. Kind of like blogs, though, the messages are posted in reverse chronological order, but it's more primed for really quick-hitting, pithy statements, maybe links to a breaking news article or a really pithy quote or a short back-and-forth discussion between a few different people. And so if it's really short and instantaneous you're going for, then Twitter's the right platform. If you have a more developed thought or article, then blogging would be the way to go.
Thanks. That is helpful also. Not only was Cardinal O'Malley, one of the first or the first bishop blogger, I think we're all pretty aware that Pope Benedict has also really endorsed and encouraged all in the church to make use of the new media. What are you aware of that the Pope himself is making use of, Brandon?
The Pope has done several things over the last few years, of course, with the help of many people, particularly the Pontifical Council for Social Communications. A couple of the iconic moves that he's done is, number one, launched a brand new website for the Vatican, which is at news.va. And it's a kind of a aggregator site where it pulls in news from all the Vatican sources and the Catholic Church from all over the world. And the site is really an aesthetically attractive site. It has social media integration. And so the Pope himself launched this site using an iPad. You might have remembered about a year ago.
Where he pushed the button.
That's right, yeah. And so, I mean, obviously the Pope didn't create this site himself, you know, and he probably didn't have much voice in its design or direction. But there was this iconic moment where the Pope, using this new tablet technology, launched the website. So a number of secular news sources posted that picture and kind of snickered at the fact that this 84-year-old pontiff was pretending to use an iPad. But I thought it spoke volumes to the world, because in that one action, what the Pope was doing was saying that the Catholic Church cares about technology, that we recognize that it's important to be using tools like tablets and Twitter and interactive websites. And so even though he didn't design it himself, his gesture, I think, was huge for the church.
Right. And I have that. I have that particular app, I think we call it, on my my own smartphone. So I have access to that Vatican source. So, Brandon, thanks so much. We're gonna take a quick break here, and you've done a great job of introducing yourself and what we're going to talk more about when we come back. So I'm going to ask all of our listeners to stay with us for just a moment, and we will return.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray Guarendi. I double dog dare. I'd triple dog dare you, but then you'd have to. I double dog dare every man listening right now to join me at the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference on October 13th at Pikes Peak Center. You guys picked the greatest spots in beautiful downtown Colorado Springs. For more information, go to www.rmcmc.org.
Welcome back, friends. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. I am chatting today with Mr. Brandon Vogt, young man, 26, did you say, Brandon?
Yes.
26-year-old, author of the book, The Church and New Media, recently given first place at the annual Catholic Press Association Awards in Indianapolis. That book is published by our Sunday Visitor. And Brandon has been certainly teaching me and probably not a few of our listeners out there just what this new media is all about. Brandon, you begin this book that I just mentioned by talking about how we live on a digital continent. Interesting phrase. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, the modern person who's coined that phrase, at least in the Catholic sphere, is surprisingly Pope Benedict XVI himself. In one of his recent messages for the World Communications Day, the Pope describes this whole digital landscape as a new continent, and that's very important because what the Pope is implying is that this, like any other geographical territory, is in fact a missionary field, a mission field, a place where we need to go and spread the gospel like any other place, whether that be South America or Africa or Australia. And perhaps, if one thinks about it, this digital continent is the most unchurched area in the entire world. And so by declaring this a digital continent and encouraging Catholics to set foot on it, he's really encouraging us to reclaim that missionary impulse which has so characterized the church up and down the centuries.
It's Pope Benedict, of course, who has picked up on Pope John Paul II's call for a new evangelization, as we know, establishing even a new dicastery of the Roman Curia dedicated to the promotion of the new evangelization. The Pope will preside over the Synod of Bishops in the fall that will deal with the new evangelization. And this is a phrase also that probably our listeners hear more than something like a phrase digital continent, but the two go together. I'm sure, as you are, Brandon, that really this is what is on the Pope's mind, to take advantage of this moment in the history of the church to give ourselves to the new evangelization. I'd like you to talk just a little bit about the new evangelization as you understand that and how that connects with this new media that we've been talking about.
Well, I agree with you, Bishop, that this new evangelization has really grown to become the central motif in Pope Benedict's entire pontificate. You can hardly go a week without hearing him write about it or speak about it, and it's a central theme he's carried over from his predecessors. The new evangelization, though, finds its roots back in the 70s with Pope Paul VI, who famously in 1975 wrote a monumental exhortation called On Evangelization in the Modern World. It's kind of laid the ground roots for Pope John Paul II's new evangelization work and Pope Benedict's. And in that exhortation, Paul VI was really the first one to tie in technology to evangelization. In the document, he says that if the church does not use modern social communication means to spread the gospel, then she will, quote, stand guilty before the Lord, which are really stinging words.
Pretty tough words.
That's right. And back then in the 70s, a young Polish cardinal, Karol Wojtyła, was attending this special synod on evangelization out of which Pope Paul VI's exhortation emerged. And so when he became pope, these words were fresh on his mind. John Paul, you mentioned, really made that a central theme of his own pontificate, the new evangelization. And he described it as not a new message, but the same message using new methods, a new ardor, and new expressions. So again, not a new message. It's the same saving message of the gospel, but one expressed with new methods, new expressions, and new ardor. One can see naturally in that definition that it requires new media tools to be used to express the message to the modern world. And then Pope Benedict XVI, again, has made this a central emphasis of his pontificate and describes the new evangelization as the reproposal to the world of the perennial truth of Christ's gospel. And so with Benedict, John Paul, and Paul VI, we see a couple things. One, this new evangelization is all about telling the Catholic story to a world that has largely forgotten it, specifically in areas geographically and culturally that were historically Christian, that had very solid Catholic backgrounds, but in recent years, and really the last century, have drifted away from those roots. And so the new evangelization is a casting out into the deep waters to catch them and draw them back into the fold. But at the same time, the second element of it is that it's a strong proponent of new media. Really, in the last 5 to 10 years, we've seen John Paul and Benedict both emphasize that we need to be using tools like the internet, Facebook, blogs, and Twitter in order to fuel this new evangelistic effort. And so all three of those popes were huge advocates, not just of the new evangelization, but of the use of technology within it.
That is one of the clearest explanations, definitions, whatever, the new evangelization that that I've heard. And I think you've hit it, the nail right on the head. I guess I certainly agree with you, with the Pope, with everybody, that we do need a new articulation of the gospel message. Not a new gospel, but a new articulation of it. And I think you're very correct also, right with the Pope, to a world that in many ways has forgotten what it means to be a Catholic, or I think, as you put it, have forgotten the Catholic story. I guess the question I want to ask, Brandon, for centuries, I guess our primary means of communicating have been, of course, the spoken word, very often done in classrooms and the liturgy, etc., and the printed word. Of course, we had what at the time was called the, I guess, new media, when radio and then television came along. But now the new media that you're talking about, you're seeing as, and the Pope is calling for, as being essential to the promotion of the new evangelization. Is that simply because that's where people are in this new media world, and they're not in that old world anymore, if that makes sense?
That's right. The two analogies that I like to use for this digital world are the one we talked about before, the digital continent. And if the majority of the world is on this digital continent, then that's where the church's evangelistic focus needs to be. But the second analogy is that these new media tools are, in a certain sense, a new language. And so anytime a missionary group seeks to evangelize a people, what's the first thing they do? They have to learn the language. If you can't speak and communicate to them in the language they're familiar with, then for the most part, your evangelistic maneuvers have little power. And so if most of today's young people are speaking through the language of Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and blogs and text messaging, then for an older traditional method, such as print or perhaps radio or television, it might not be as effective if that's not the language younger people are using. And so for that reason, because it's where people are and because it's the language they're speaking with, that's why new media is important to this new evangelization.
I took note when you were introducing yourself, Brandon, that you described yourself as a bibliophile, someone who loves books, who loves to read. And I was thinking, am I noting a certain irony in this? Here's a man who loves to read books, but now has given himself in some ways to 140 character tweets. How do you see that as effective? I can see books and talks and lectures and sermons and homilies and so on, I hope being effective tools for evangelization. How do you do that in 140 words?
That's a good question. I'll say that the longer forms of communication, such as long articles, books, homilies, and lectures, are certainly not mutually exclusive to the much shorter, transient forms of communication online. I think the two can complement each other well. In terms of expressing the message in a really succinct way, I always point straight to Scripture itself. One person said that, and I can't be quoted on this, though I think the general principle is true, that the Bible, on average, each verse is less than 140 characters. And so right there you have a message primed for this short mode of transmission. Also, look to a book like Proverbs or even the Book of Wisdom, and you see, again, these pithy lines of wisdom that would fit perfectly into a Twitter tweet. And so I don't think, though, that the faith can be solely communicated through these shorter forms. Of course, we have to have the longer, more in-depth forms as well. But it can certainly help, especially to an audience today that has very short attention spans, that skims articles and breezes over the surface of content. These shorter forms of communication are sometimes the only way to break through, and hopefully they can lead to longer forms later on down the line.
The blogs that you talked about, these are the little bit more lengthy postings and conversations. I think you've referred to those as modern epistles. Interesting phrase. So these are formational tools. They're not just letting other people know what's going on. There, at least for you, there's a real attempt, and for many of the bishops who make use of blogs, there obviously is a real intent to somewhat briefly evangelize.
Absolutely. You know, I look at someone like St. Paul, and what he was essentially doing in the first century was blogging, in the essence that he was publishing a short letter or article and disseminating it across the world. Well, that, in a nutshell, is what blogging is. You put down some thoughts, perhaps some catechetical or evangelistic content, and when you post it online, all of a sudden it's available 24/7 to anyone around the world to come and find and learn from. And so if you're a bishop or a priest or a catechist, you really have unprecedented tools to allow you to teach and to form and to evangelize. I tell people that if you look at someone like St. Paul, St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, even Fulton Sheen, they would give their right arms to have access to a technology like a blog, where within seconds they could publish an article and have it sent to people all across the globe.
One of the things that has revived, I think, in our days is a new apologetics. I think apologetics is something that has been, had been somewhat set aside a few decades ago. And speaking about apologetics, basically as a brief but effective defense of the faith. Does apologetics play well with this blogging and tweeting and all of this other things?
It really does. I mentioned earlier how this whole world of Catholic blogs played a central role in my own conversion to Catholicism. And it was precisely for this apologetical reason that when I had a question or a concern or a doubt about a particular Catholic doctrine, I could go on the internet and find a very clear, succinct, charitable argument for the church's position. So I think the internet has really changed the game when it comes to apologetics. It's really prevented people from falling into the mischaracterizations or distortions of Catholic teaching that are so rampant offline. So if you're a Protestant, for instance, and you hear that Catholics worship Mary all the time, and that's your understanding of the church, well, it's very easy today to go on the internet and correct that mischaracterization. All the information is out there. There are plenty of Catholic apologetical sites that will provide you an answer. And so in terms of apologetics, the internet has been a great boon, a great positive for the movement.
I'm talking with Brandon Vogt, who is a somewhat recent convert to the Catholic faith and author of the book, The Church and the New Media, published by our Sunday Visitor Press. And Brandon, when we come back, I want to get into, after we take a short break, I want to get into, have you talk a little bit about how blogging, well, this whole virtual world that is now upon us, what does that say about our growth or perhaps our disintegration as a community? I think you know what I'm talking about. We hear a lot of people say that, you know, they're just people now living in front of a computer screen, mm-hmm. and they're losing human contact. They don't know how to deal with other people except through this new media. But I'd like you to talk about that, and we'll pick up on it when we come back after this short break. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. I invite every man listening right now to join me at the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference on October 13th at Pikes Peak Center in beautiful downtown Colorado Springs. For more information, go to www.rmcmc.org.
Today's episode of Bishop Sheridan Presents is archived at Colorado Catholic Herald Online. Just go to www.coloradocatholicherald.com and click on the audio video link on the left side, and you can listen to every episode of Bishop Sheridan Presents.
We're back now with Brandon Vogt, author of the book The Church and the New Media. Brandon, I mentioned earlier that I'm one of your pupils today. I'm trying to learn more about this virtual world. It's not that I'm totally put off by computers and how they can help, but this new media, tweeting and Facebooking and all this other, this is something that I'm not into. But I will confess that I have seen other people's blogs and in some cases followed them through, and I noticed that when comments are there, if I'm putting this together right, you know, I'll read an article online and then there'll be a place for comments underneath. Some of them are not the nicest comments, and I guess that was another thing that I've had in my mind too. You get into blogging and all of a sudden you might find that everybody out there who wants to make a comment on your blog is not doing it in the most charitable way.
That's right. And I think that's a pretty typical experience. What I typically tell people is that if you're posting especially evangelistic content, if your message is to, or if your purpose is to get the Catholic message out into spheres that are antagonistic toward it, don't just worry about whether you'll get negative feedback. Expect it to happen. Most of the comments that I get, for instance, if I post something on YouTube about atheism, the atheists and agnostics and secularists will come in droves with very anti-Catholic, anti-God, anti-priest attitudes. But the flip side, however, is that even behind this sort of anger and vitriol, there's something there, because these type of people wouldn't waste their time commenting on something if they really dismissed it, or if they really had no belief in God or no concern for the religious life. They wouldn't bother commenting on your blog post or your Facebook page. And so what I try to do is I try to look at these typically heated discussions as an opportunity, number one, to respond with charity and grace, which is oftentimes disarming enough to take the conversation in a good direction, but also to use it as an opportunity to talk about the faith with someone who otherwise would never dialogue about it. And so this is precisely the reason why I barely filter the comments on my own blog and on Facebook and even on Twitter. And it's because I invite a number of atheists and agnostics and non-Catholics to come, understanding that they probably would never in 1,000 years knock on the doors of a parish. You know, they would never go up to a bishop and ask him about some theological subject. But because of the internet's anonymity, they're willing to come and perhaps looking for a fight, perhaps wanting to debate, but they're still willing to engage that conversation. And so it's an opportunity to at least plant a seed, perhaps change a mind, perhaps reorient their perception at least a little bit. And because of that, I think these types of heated comments do have at least a little bit of value.
Have you had the experience of changing any minds and hearts in this way? I know I have. I think many people have, certainly by one-on-one conversations that can maybe start off in a rather tense way. But if approached charitably and respectful of the other person, you see it. You see that person coming around. Have you had that experience in the blogosphere?
Absolutely. Several times, you know, and in humility, I'd be hesitant to credit it to my own work or insights. You know, of course, the Holy Spirit is the only one capable of creating this conversion and change of orientation. But there have been several opportunities where I've at least been the conduit to plant a seed or to change something a little bit. What I like to tell people is that this work of engaging the new media is much like Jesus's parable of scattering the seeds, even more than anything offline is. And by that, I mean that because these conversations are typically so transient and so quick, you oftentimes have one chance to make a short comment or a short reply, and then you may never talk with that person ever again. And so instead of trying to convert somebody within just one comment or one exchange, what I aim to do is just to get them to take one more step, perhaps to Catholicism or perhaps to the belief in the existence of God. And I think I've been somewhat successful in doing that. I know a number of people who, not just because of my own blog and writing, but through all the Catholic work online, have either entered RCIA, have converted from Protestantism to Catholicism, or have perhaps moved from atheism to theism. So there's definitely precedent. There's a ton of anecdotal evidence for the success of this evangelistic work. And it's small, it's difficult. You often don't see the results, but I think it's necessary nonetheless.
Beautiful, beautiful. Brandon, a couple of minutes ago, you made reference to the anonymity of this virtual world and how that's particularly inviting for some people who want to relate, who want to speak to other people in that anonymous way, who might otherwise even find it very difficult to speak face-to-face to them. And right there is the question, at least that I and I think many other people have. Are we inviting, in a sense, inviting people into a world without any significant intimacy, a world of anonymity, a world of bodiless, faithless people just communicating through electronic media? I think you're aware of that concern, and I'd like you to talk just a bit about that, because I think what you're talking about is in some way building community. That's what the Pope is talking. You're building community here, and yet, how does that work?
Good question. Pope Benedict XVI has thought about this a lot and has written about it a lot in his recent World Communications Day messages. Sort of, what are the philosophical shifts and what are the spiritual shifts that these new media tools are bringing to subjects like truth, authenticity, identity, and the value of the body? You know, Pope Benedict warns of a certain disembodiment that these tools bring, which kind of counters Pope John Paul's magnificent theology of the body, which places a great value on the physical, the material, and the tangible. And so there is a danger there that people can just be reduced to text or to videos or to pictures, and that there's no real human contact. However, I don't think the flip side, or I don't think the solution is disengagement. I don't think the solution is to dismiss these tools because of their potential dangers. The very things that make them dangerous are also the very things that make them potentially successful. So if we're talking about this sort of disembodied anonymity, well, that can be dangerous from a human perspective, but from a positive perspective, it's also what allows people to explore Catholicism on their own, perhaps in their houses, without fear of being ostracized from their community. You know, this exact element is what made Fulton Sheen so successful through television and radio, because many non-Catholics could listen to Fulton Sheen's hour on television in the comfort of their homes without anybody else knowing they were engaging Catholic content. And so there's a kind of give and take, and I think the Pope really balances it well in encouraging people to not just remain satisfied with this virtual community, this virtual connectedness that ultimately, at its best, these tools would be a supplement to offline physical relationships. And so these tools would never replace that physicality, that certain embodiment, but would instead help to strengthen and encourage those types of relationships.
Christianity, Catholicism, Christianity in all of its forms is essentially a communitarian religion. As you said, this virtual world is not a place where we could stay forever. It has to move us to that physical association that is so necessary, especially as we come together to worship. But I guess it's a challenge, and there's always that, as you said, there's that danger. The Pope has noted that, but the potential good of all of this, I'm guessing what you're saying, Brandon, is it outweighs that.
Absolutely. And I think Pope Benedict and John Paul II would agree, both of them, John Paul most significantly, constantly encouraged the church not to be afraid, not to be afraid. And in his very last document that he wrote before he died, it was called The Rapid Development, and it was all about the internet. And in that document, he applied this central phrase of his pontificate to the internet and to new media. He said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of new technologies." And I think in that phrase is the latent exhortation not to be afraid about these dangers, not to be afraid that, sure, there can be abuses, sure, there can be a disembodiment encouraged by these tools, but instead to understand that those dangers exist, learn how to conquer them, but then tap into the potential good these tools bring.
Would you say that actually healthy relationships can be formed online? They may not be the perfect or the full relationship, but you can have real online relationships, can't you?
Absolutely. I have plenty of them. I compare this sort of question to one that could have been asked 10 or 20 years ago, which is, could you have a healthy relationship through telephone? If you had a couple that perhaps lived cross-country for a period of time, could their relationship be sustained even over the telephone, you know? The answer is, of course. That might not be ideal, but of course you can still maintain a relationship that way. Well, the same thing holds true with new media. You know, it's not optimal that the relationship remains in the digital world. Ultimately, you would hope that this digital communication would lead to offline embodied relationships, but certainly exchanges and dialogues and back and forths and relationships can be not just sustained, but be really successful in this digital continent.
Let's assume that some of our listeners today are encouraged by what you're saying and themselves. They want to get involved in this, in blogging or at least seeing what's going on out there. And I think you've gotten into this already, but what kind of tips would you give them to make the best use out of this virtual world, this new media, and avoiding the pitfalls? Because I want to encourage our listeners to take this seriously, perhaps get into it themselves.
Good question. I'd encourage a few things. First, and here's the author in me, I'd encourage people to pick up the Church and New Media book, because in there we really cover a lot of the basics, a lot of the foundational things you need to know if you want to use these digital tools to share your Catholic faith. The second thing I would encourage is just to pick one tool. Don't feel like overnight you have to conquer blogs, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Google, all of these tools. Instead, just pick one and become good at that. Understand how it works, understand the basics and the culture of this particular platform, and get good at that. And then once you are successful there, then consider maybe moving on to another one. The third thing I would encourage, though, and this is in particular response to your question, how do you avoid the dangers of these tools, is I would encourage people to read the last three or four different messages from Pope Benedict XVI for the World Communications Day. Now, you can find those for free online, and they're really short. They're just about one page apiece. If you go onto Google and you search World Communications Day messages, you'll find them. And the Pope not only brings up each of the biggest dangers of the digital world, but he shows how Catholics can respond to each of those and live successfully in this digital continent. So those would be my three tips. Check out the Church and New Media book, just master one tool, and then read some of the wisdom from Pope Benedict XVI on these digital tools.
Thanks, Brandon. We've mentioned your book that you mentioned again, The Church and New Media, which is published by our Sunday Visitor. Other than bookstores or Catholic bookstores in particular, if our listeners want to get a hold of that book, any other places they could do that, for instance, online?
Sure, of course. I think it'd be a cruel irony if we didn't offer the book online, noting the subject matter. But we actually have a special website designed for the book, which is at churchandnewmedia.com. And the cool thing is, if you go there, you won't just learn about the book and have a chance to buy it, but there's also a huge collection of free bonus resources, all arranged by topic that will really help you get moving in this digital world. So there's a whole section on Facebook, a whole section on blogging and YouTube and Twitter. And we have everything from articles to video tutorials to presentations, all of which assume little to no knowledge at all about these tools and can help you get up and going pretty quickly. And so to buy the book and to check out those free resources, go to churchandnewmedia.com.
I think I'll be going there, Brandon. I'm going to find out more about this. We'll continue our conversation with Brandon Vogt after this short break.
The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
Today's episode of Bishop Sheridan Presents is archived at Colorado Catholic Herald Online. Just go to www.coloradocatholicherald.com and click on the audio video link on the left side, and you can listen to every episode of Bishop Sheridan Presents.
We're back. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan, and today I'm speaking with Brandon Vogt, who's the author of the book The Church and the New Media, published by our Sunday Visitor Press. Thanks again, Brandon, for being with us. And in our last few minutes, I'd like to speak with you, or have you speak, actually, about how the new media plays a part in really promoting good, promoting movements, real activism in the church. So we see it not just as a way of people conversing with one another or for their own personal enrichment. How has the new media contributed to real action and movement in the church?
Good question. Thank you for that. One thing we see, and again, I keep returning to Pope Benedict and John Paul II, but in each of their writings, they note how modern technology can really be used in an unprecedented way to fuel solidarity and charity and justice. The simple fact is that it's never been easier than it is today to start a movement, whether that mean launching a Facebook page and having thousands of people follow you through there, whether it be launching a crowdsourcing campaign where you raise money through small donations. It's just never been easier, quicker, or cheaper to start a large national or global movement than it is in this digital world. One of the examples that I like to use is a project that we recently just finished up a couple weeks ago. And it was me and a couple friends who created what we called the Africa eBook Project. A little bit of background on it. About 6 months ago, I got an email from a seminarian in the diocese in Cameroon, Africa. And like me, he loved books. And like me, his favorite author was C.S. Lewis. However, when we were talking, my friend Linus mentioned that he had only read one C.S. Lewis book, as much as he enjoyed him. And I expressed shock and asked him why that was, and was kind of dismayed to discover the reason was that there just wasn't other C.S. Lewis books available where he was. Linus told me that in Cameroon, the book situation was very difficult. It was hard to find books. There was no libraries. The bookstores were scarce. And the problem was even more accentuated in the seminaries, where they were bursting at the walls with young men who were hungry for the priesthood, but they had few formational resources. So Linus and I began wondering, how could we fix this problem? You know, how can we get good books into the hands of Cameroon Catholics? We thought that maybe we could collect used books from America and ship them over to Cameroon, but that quickly became too expensive to do. Then we thought, well, maybe we could go digital and we could get digital books, put them on USB drives and ship those over to Cameroon. But that was pretty expensive too. So eventually we found the best, most cost-efficient solution was to pack CDs full of Catholic content and mail the CDs over to Cameroon. And so I set out talking to a number of Catholic publishing friends and asked if they would donate some of their Catholic content and ebooks. And we got I got a great response. We were able to pack on this CD a number, dozens and dozens of Catholic classics, including the entire Summa Theologica, the complete writings of the Church Fathers, the entire Catholic Cyclopedia, and even writings from people like G.K. Chesterton, St. Therese of Lisieux, and even Pope Benedict XVI. We packed all of these ebooks onto a CD, and with the help of Lighthouse Catholic Media, we're able to create them in mass numbers and ship them over to Cameroon. Now, in Cameroon, there's about 2,000 seminarians, and it would cost about $2 per CD to create it and ship it to Cameroon. And so that's about $4,000 that we needed to make this project happen. Well, me, coming from this background with new media, thought, what if we use this project as a sort of experiment in new media solidarity? What if we use new media to make it happen? So I launched an online campaign at a crowdsourcing website called Indiegogo.com. And it's a place where anybody around the world can come and just chip in a couple dollars here or there. What I was asking people was just to donate $2. That's it, just 8 quarters, which would provide one CD for one seminarian in Cameroon. I set the timeline at about a month, thinking that, you know, maybe in a month we would be able to raise this $4,000. To my surprise, we reached the $4,000 just 9 hours after we launched the campaign.
Oh, that's tremendous.
Yeah. It was amazing. By the second day, we doubled it. The third day, we tripled it. And by the end of the month, it just ended on July 1st here, we had collected over $18,000, which means we're going to be making close to 10,000 CDs to send all over Africa. We've taken care of all the seminarians in Cameroon, and next we're moving to Uganda and then to Nigeria. And it's just a great example of what any person can do with an internet connection and a good idea. You know, anybody who has a great idea for a project, a movement, a Catholic activism project can use this collective online energy to make it happen. You know, you can use crowdsourcing tools to raise money instead of trying to find a big donation or grant from a single source. And you could use the encouragement and help and platforms of so many people online. One of the things that made it so successful was that when I first posted about the project on my own blog, dozens and dozens of other Catholic bloggers picked up the project and posted it on their blog as well. Other people shared a video that we made for it and wrote about it on their Facebook pages and Twitter accounts. And so all that led to over 300 people donating and being a part of this big movement. And so that's just one example of how new media makes it easier than really ever before to build these Catholic movements of justice and charity and solidarity.
That's great. Pardon an ignorant question here, Brandon, but how are those books then delivered? I mean, you talk about on CD. Do they appear on a screen? This is not someone reading a book.
That's good question. In Cameroon, and this is where we tried to apply the Catholic social teaching principle of subsidiarity. Subsidiarity requires that you solve the problem that people are really having at the most basic level. And so a violation of subsidiarity would be me over here saying, I have this great idea. I want to send books to Africa. And so I'm going to send them a collection of 100 hardcover books. Well, that might not be what the seminarians in Cameroon need. And so what we were able to figure out is that what they actually need are some way to read books wherever they go, wherever they are, regardless of whether they have internet connection. A lot of the books that are on the CD are available for free on the internet, but in the seminaries in Cameroon and in countries across Africa, the internet connection is spotty at best. And so most of them have computers. They can use computers, but they can't connect it to the internet. So these CDs provide the perfect solution because they can carry it in their pocket to whatever computer they're using, and they pop the CD into the computer, and when they do that, an index pops up that lists all the resources on the CD. It also has a search box where they can search through all the resources on the CD, and they can read them right there on the screen. And when it's time to go, they can pop it out and put it right back in their pocket.
Brandon, I want you to talk in the few minutes that we have left about the Digital Church Conference that you have coming up. That's intriguing. Digital Church Conference. What's that all about?
Thanks for mentioning that. Thanks for giving me a chance to talk about it. The Digital Church Conference is a one-day conference that me and a couple of other Catholic new media experts have put together. And the goal is to bring it around the country to different dioceses, parishes, conferences, events, and really deliver it as a one-day summary of everything you need to know about new media. You know, we found, me and these other couple guys, that whenever we talk to diocesan communication directors or parish staff, that the one thing they need more than anything else is training and how to use these tools. A lot of them understand that we need to use new media, but they just don't know how. And so we created this conference as a response to it. It's completely pre-planned and packaged. We each give a talk, and then we have a 30-minute live demo, and then a time for questions and answers. And so anybody who might be interested in bringing the Digital Church Conference to your area can just go to our website, which is digitalchurchconference.com.
Sounds like what I need, Brandon.
We'll give you a private one, Bishop.
No, I'm serious. This sounds like something that be interested in, and I'm going to look into this for our own local church here. Brandon, let me ask you, any things that you still want to mention that I failed to bring up, because our time is running short. So please feel free to wrap this up in any way that you like. We've got a few minutes left, and I want to make sure that you've been able to say everything to our audience that you want to say.
Sure. If I could encourage people again, if what you've heard has kind of really excited you and encouraged you to perhaps delve into this world of new media, go ahead and pick up the book, The Church and New Media, which you can find at churchandnewmedia.com. And I'll also encourage you to go online and explore some different Catholic websites. Just see what's out there. See how these tools work. You know, you can learn a lot just by spectating and observing what other people are already doing. And then if I could share one closing thought, I'd like to echo again something I mentioned before, and it's Pope John Paul II's magnificent prophetic words that I think the church needs to hear now more than ever, which is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, fear should never drive our missionary impulse. And even though these tools might be new, even though they might be intimidating and unfamiliar, that's not a reason to flee them. They have great potential for the church and for individual Catholics all over the world. And for that very reason, the church needs to be present on this so-called digital continent.
I want to say, Brandon, that you've helped me to be less afraid of this. It can be intimidating. You're talking to somebody who 10 years ago was still using an electric typewriter and didn't know how to turn a computer on. So in some ways, I'm proud of myself that at least I could use a computer now, but I'm realizing from what you've been saying, there's so much more that I think I can accomplish by the grace of God, by treading into this digital world that it can be a bit intimidating. But
On that note, Bishop, I was prodded by a few people in Denver to ask you when we can expect the Bishop Sheridan Twitter account.
Are you serious? Well, I don't know. Maybe sooner than I thought after our conversation today, Brandon. I will think seriously about it. But that earlier question I asked you was real. You know, you open that door and I'm thinking, am I sitting in front of a computer all day conversing with people, as helpful and wonderful as that may be, and when am I going to do other things? But you've talked about having the help, the proper support to do that, and it can be done. So I'm grateful for that help. One last quick thing. There is actually a patron saint, isn't there, of the new media, of this virtual world. Who is that?
Good question. While many people would hope and assume it would be somebody like Fulton Sheen, who certainly mastered media, the actual patron saint of the internet is Saint Isidore of Seville, and he kind of got that title because he was the first person to produce a complete encyclopedia, which is kind of representative of the internet's knowledge of all this information available online. So if you ever have any problems with the internet or new media, surely pray to Saint Isidore.
And Isidore is no contemporary guy. I mean, he was at the tail end of the patristic period. What's 8th century, 7th century? I
can't Several even... centuries ago, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's way back there, but... So we are actually going to pray as we close our program today, and I'm going to call on Brandon, who is a wonderful evangelizer in this new digital world, to conclude our program today with a prayer. Is that okay, Brandon?
Absolutely. I'd love to.
All right. Let's pray.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, you who are a trinity, a social network in yourself, we ask for your grace in all of this work. We ask that you help us with our fears, with our difficulties, with our uncomfortability about a lot of these tools. And we ask you to bless this digital world, this missionary territory we're called to. So give us the strength, Give us the boldness, the intelligence, and the panache to set sail on these digital seas with, in the words of your servant John Paul, new methods, new expression, and a new ardor. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much, Brandon. It was great having you with us, and I'm going to offer my blessing now to all of our listeners. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.